Today we began a series on biblical worship, and so we are now in lesson 3 of our study of biblical worship. Often it's good for us to have a little refresher or a reminder of that which we've looked at already. So we've focused upon Warren Wiersbe, who's now with the Lord, wrote a great book on worship, and I think in this book he really attacked the current Christian church culture. In that he said, we worship God because he is worthy. Amen? And not because we as worshipers get something out of it. In that first statement, Dr. Warren Wiersbe was attacking the consumer mentality that has crept into the church, whereby people jump from church to church because they say, well, they didn't do what I wanted them to do. It didn't meet my needs. And so they run around to a different place, as if we are the barometers of what is true. He goes on to say, if we look upon worship only as a means of getting something from God, rather than giving something to God, then we make God our servant instead of our Lord. And the elements of worship become a cheap formula for selfish gratification. Hey, it's not about us, amen? It's about Him, and we need to learn how to worship. We then learned in our second lesson the wonder of worship, and how we saw this great acrostic in the scriptures that went with it, that we begin by looking at the creation. Certainly this is a good advertisement for our summer video series on origins. As we finish up tonight, origins, and then God of Wonders next 2 weeks. The wonder of all that is around us. And yet, as beautiful as it is, we realize it's cursed by sin. It's not as glorious as all that God can do in our lives. The wonder of worship. The obedience that we learn, that God is more concerned with our being obedient than making sacrifices for Him. The reverence, the old word of reverence means to trust, to depend upon the Lord. And then we come to the point of submission, that His will is what we need to comply with. And we honor Him, grow in our intimate relationship with Him, obviously, and with praise. But this morning, we want to go to lesson 3, and we're going to focus on the privilege of God's people, the privilege of worship. If you were following as I was leading us in prayer, you might have noticed that I prayed about the spiritual privileges that we have. Just mentioning a few. We have so many spiritual privileges. A privilege is a right or benefit that many do not have. And God has granted to us, by His grace, many marvelous privileges. And as we're focusing upon the main privilege this morning, it deals with our identity. Now, when you hear the word identity, there probably are a couple things that come to your mind. Identity is the fact of being who or what we are. That's the definition of identity. But yet, you might hear of some of these phrases, a national identity. Wilma, for Father's Day, gave me a gift of my DNA test. And I didn't really like participating in the test. I thought it was a little gross. But nevertheless, I got the results back and found out, surprise, surprise, the majority of me is German. Didn't know that, right? But there's a portion of me, 25%, that's Polish. And that's because of my grandmother. Her maiden name was Kamkowski. And so it comes from Poland. Did find, interestingly enough, that there's a part of me that is Scottish and Irish. And my daughter, Rachel, she was with us when the results came in. She said, now we can celebrate St. Patrick's Day, legitimately. But there's a little bit of Swedish in there, and I thought that was a little interesting. But, you know, we have a national identity, and I hope for all of us, you know, our national identity is America, the flag, and we honor America. We want God to bless America. We want America to be blessable. All right, you don't need to clap, but, you know, this is not a speech, but this is a sermon. But that national identity, as important as it is, isn't of primary importance. We have a cultural identity. Some people live in this area of cultural identity, and they live their whole world around their culture. And then, of course, 20 years ago, you never heard of identity politics, but that's a current one today. People are identified by their political persuasion. But we as Christians should be identified by the Bible. And what the Bible says we are. As important as these others might be, according to the Bible, a Christian has a particular identity. I want you to take your Bible and open with me to 1 Peter 2. We're going to look at the identity that God says we as Christians have. Now, I don't think you diss the other ones, as the kids would say. Just disregard them. They're a part of us. But the primary essential identity, if you claim to know Christ, needs to be what Peter talks about here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says in verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter says we are basically three things: living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18? Do you remember that? He said, "I also say that you are Peter, Peter, Petros, rock." I wonder if the Lord called Peter Rocky. He might have been the first Rocky, because he was a rock. And Jesus said, upon the testimony of who I am, the church will be built. A whole new idea. He would build this new relationship with himself through the church. Now, in the Old Testament, the worship centered upon the temple. Solomon was amazed that God, in his grace, would condescend and dwell among his people in the earth. But we are rocks. That's what Jesus said of Peter. You're a stone. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "You are living stones." One summer while I was going through Bible college, well, every summer going through Bible college, I needed to work, get a job, pay for school. And one summer I did landscaping construction. Boss, I didn't drive at this point. Boss would pick me up at 6:30 in the morning, and I wouldn't get home until 7 at night, and it was arduous work. I would show up there to see a pile of rocks like this. And my job was to make something of those rocks, to build the wall that the person's house was paying us to build, or whatever it might be. But in our text this morning, as we talk about rocks, God's taking every single one of us. We are basically rocks. We're stones. And he's going to build a church. You know, a rock church is pretty impressive. I didn't have to build a rock church. I was glad for that. The walls were hard enough. But in a spiritual sense, God is taking us and he's placing us where he wants us in his church. Just like a person would take the rocks to build this church, or I had to take the rocks to build a wall. So back to our text, I want you to see the three main ideas that Peter is talking about here. He says that we are living stones. Every time a person believes in Christ as their personal Savior, they become a new stone that is added to this spiritual house. When that truth hit me at the age of 16, it radically changed the course of my life. Because it wasn't what I wanted to do anymore. It wasn't what I wanted to be anymore. It was what God wanted me to be. It was where God was placing me as a rock in his church. And every one of you who know Christ are a rock that God has placed into this spiritual house that he is building. Now, when Peter uses the word spiritual here, don't mysticize this. It doesn't mean that it's less than real than a physical house. In the Old Testament, the house of worship was a physical place. But even the Bible tells us that all of those things were a shadow of the reality of what we have now. The great truth that Peter was building to is this last thought, a holy priesthood. So just a couple extra verses. You can throw them in your notes. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, this is what Solomon says. God, will you indeed dwell on this earth? How can God come and dwell in this temple, in this building? He's a spirit. He's going to live in this temple, in this building, in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory. And then Paul takes us to the New Testament and Corinthians, and he says, you who believe are the temple of God. God now has condescended to live in each one of you by the Holy Spirit, he says in chapter 6 and verse 19. Don't you know, he says? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so God has chosen to come and dwell in each one of us. We are a kingdom, he says, of priests. This idea of the priesthood of the believers is what was the driving force in the Reformation. You see, before the Reformation, the Bible, let's take this one right here, was chained to the pulpit in a church. And there was only one person who was allowed to read it. And it wasn't the people in the congregation. It was the professional ordained clergy who were only allowed to read it. Martin Luther, who was a part of that class, God moved in his heart to transform his understanding of the gospel and of the priesthood. That the priesthood of the believer is that every believer may pray directly to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. You don't have to go through a human mediator. You can go directly to God on your own. That's the priesthood of the believer. Every one of us here today who claim to know Christ are priests. Now just think about that in relationship to the Old Testament. If you were a priest in the Old Testament, you had to be born into a certain family. You didn't have the privilege, to enter into the temple. You could only go so far. We in grace have been granted a privilege beyond what they even knew, that we are all priests. So let's develop this. Let's see what this means. What does it mean that we are priests? Well, we have to talk about prayer, because that's really the primary task of a priest, is to go to God on behalf of people. Intercessory prayer. The meaning of prayer is developing our relationship with the Lord. On Wednesday nights, I've been doing a study on deepening our prayer life. I've been personally blessed by this, because as we talk to the Lord, we develop our relationship with him. You cannot have a relationship with anybody if you don't talk to him. I mean, the kids know this. That's why they're always on their phones. They can all be at a restaurant together, five or six of them, and there's no verbal communication. They're all texting each other, but it's communication. The point being, communication is like having a catch. If you're going to go out to have a catch, and you've got a glove or whatever, and I throw the ball to you, and you just take the ball and hold it, we're not having a catch. There's no communication. And sometimes you say things to somebody and you're waiting. I'm waiting. You gonna say something? You're thinking? Tell us you're thinking at least. Tell us you're processing. Happens most with junior high boys. I know I had one. My son and Debbie's son could go fishing and say two words to each other in 10 hours. Communicate. They've gotten better, though. I think they've grown in this. And that's what it means to pray, to communicate to God, to talk to him about what's going on in your life. Let's look at the basis of prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, with the middle verse is a verse that we've exposed in our study of the Gospel of John. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, don't give up on what you believe. Jesus finished the work for us. Let's go on. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, we do not approach God on our own merit. Hey, God, here I am. Listen up. No way. That's coming brashly. The Bible says, come boldly. We come boldly recognizing that we are people who have great needs. You need some mercy, you need some grace, God has it all, abundantly, and he'll give it to us in our time of need. Let's look at the ministry of prayer. Why do we pray? What do we accomplish in prayer? Well, there's personal peace that's gained in prayer. Paul would say in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. You know what that means? Don't worry about anything. You're worrying about something right now? Stop it. Paul says, but pray about a few things. Is that what he says? No, he says pray about everything. So whatever it is that you're worried about, you're stewing about, you're concerned about, stop thinking about it and pray about it. He says, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. What's the purpose of that? It says we pray, he settles our spirit. He calms our heart. He settles our emotion, and he keeps our mind from going crazy, because that's what worry does. We just allow worry to just run off in all kinds of different tangents. What if this could happen? What about that? And the Lord just says, calm down. Would you come to me in prayer? That's the privilege you have as a priest, to come to him and let that be known. Praying for Christian service. 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. You know, the word of the Lord is being multiplied in all of our lives every day. But in the rest of the text, it says that the reason this is needed is so that God will deliver us from unreasonable and wicked people, for not all have faith. Have you found that out to be true? Not everybody has faith. Not everybody knows the Lord, loves the Lord, or cares about the Lord. And so we need to pray in the ministry. God will help us. Finally, for God's glory. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Through prayer, we can see God's glory known. Well, sometimes we don't pray because there are those things that hinder prayer. And here's just a few. There are verses that go with these, and I'll read the verses. The first is that sin hinders prayer. David said in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's ears are closed to me. In other words, the Lord will not hear. So sin is a great hindrance to prayer. Sin will prevent my prayers from being answered. Stinginess, that's in Malachi 3, verse 10, talks about giving. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and test me. Try me, says the Lord, that I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you won't be able to absorb it and deal with it. Sometimes we're stingy with the things that God gives to us. We're stingy with our time. Someone calls, I don't have time for that. We're stingy with our gifts and talents. And those are hindrances to prayer. You know, we can have a wrong attitude. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 30 and following, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed by on the day of redemption. Let our bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you. Be kind to one another. If we don't have the right attitude, that's a great hindrance to prayer. What's interesting is what James says in verse 4 and verse 17 of James. He says that to him who knows to do good and does it not is sin. You know, sometimes we think, we get into this mindset of thinking that sin is only doing wrong. But here James says sin is not doing what is right. And we neglect sometimes to do what's right. A situation arises, we see a need, and we walk away from it. That's neglecting to do what's right. That's a hindrance to prayer. How can we then come to prayer and the Lord, if he could speak, would say, well, you didn't even help that person. Why should I help you? We don't have a spirit of generosity, of concern. Any husbands here this morning? Listen up to this one. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Sometimes our prayers are being hindered because we're not what we need to be in our home. It's an unhappy home, and we need to do what's right so that God will answer our prayers. Finally, it says in Romans 14:23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because whoever does not eat by faith, without faith it is sin. And so if there's an issue of doubting, he who doubts is, like James says, is tossed to and fro. Let not the double-minded man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. It's like the woman who went to sleep one night and she had a tree outside of her house that was bothering her. And she just, you know, was praying to the Lord all the time. She said, finally, Lord, I'm just going to pray that when I go to sleep, you'll just take that tree down in the morning and it won't be there. And she got up and pulled up the shades and the tree was there. She said, I knew you wouldn't take it down, Lord. See, she knew. She had doubts, even though she prayed. Doubting and praying is inconsistent. Well, let's tie this up this morning as we deal with this third aspect of biblical worship. That every one of us who know Christ are a stone in the building of his church. Where do you belong? Have you found your place? Have you found your place, your niche, we could say, where you're serving, you're happy, God's using you, he's using the gifts that he's given to you, the privileges that you've been blessed with, and you are blessing others in their privileges as you are serving in that place, that spiritual house that he is building? He has taken you as a rock that was destined for destruction, and he has saved you, cleansed you, washed you, and he's placed you into his church somewhere. Do we know where we belong? Are we happy serving in his house? Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, this thought of how we have been blessed, how you have granted to us so many privileges, not because of who we are, but because of your grace, your love, and your mercy. Father, we are blessed beyond measure, and we thank you, Lord, today. And we desire for your glory as we find out where we belong and we do what you want us to do there. So we thank you for the great privilege of being priests, each one of us. What a great position we have. May we utilize that, Father, for your glory and others' benefits, to love you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves as we carry out this wonderful identity in Christ as priests. Thank you for Jesus, our great high priest. Thank you for what he went through at the cross for us. As we come now to think about that, minister to our hearts and strengthen us as we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take